Good morning. Yes. We are finishing up the series that we've been in for, this is the seventh week. I can't believe we've been in this for 7 weeks. This series that I've called The Church, and really we've just been looking at values that we believe here at The Rock are so important for us in order to be the life-changing, transforming church that God has called us to. And really these values really are just the absolute core of why we exist as a church, or what the church is all about, and definitely what this church wants to be about and is about, and really what our community needs and our world needs, and really all the whole human race needs. And let me just kind of highlight some of these just so you remember them. I don't know if I put these on there, did we? I don't know. But yeah, we did. To love radically, to pray courageously, to grow intentionally, to serve faithfully, to worship powerfully, and to witness boldly. And I hope if you've missed any of those that you'll go back and listen to them online. Just, you know, download them there from our website and listen to each one of them. Well, this is the seventh one, and I chose seven just because it's a perfect number, right? It's just kind of a perfect number. But I really believe this one is kind of the foundation. I mean, love would be the foundation of all, but this one really is the kind of heart that it takes in order to live out all those values in our lives and in our relationships. And so this one is simply to give generously, to give generously. And I know when I put that up there, you're going, oh my goodness, this is the money talk. Oh, hey, money's going to do the money. No, it's not, all right? But I'm going to let you, if you feel like it is, and maybe it will be for you, I'm going to go ahead and let you squirm a little bit. I don't know why we get so crazy when we talk about money in the church, because God's Word talks about it a lot. But it's, so this is your squirm time. Everybody ready? So squirm, like, oh my goodness, he's going to, oh, watch it, easy. Yeah, you know, whatever you're, put your hand on your wallet or whatever. But here, let me just say this, okay? God really doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. And it's my desire that we would become a people and continue to be a people that have this heart of generosity, that we give generously, not just with our finances, but in every area of our lives, that we give generously, that we have this heart of generosity. I can look back and remember, and I've shared this with you before, when I was 26 years old, the church I was a part of then asked me to give my giving testimony. And that was funny because I didn't have a lot of money and I didn't even know how they knew I gave, but they asked me, and so I said yes, because I believed, you know, I believe in the Old Testament principle of the tithe, of giving 10% of my income back to the local body of believers to bring it into the storehouse. I believe that, you know, with everything I had, I believe that. And so I said, yes, I'll share my giving testimony. And as I began to prepare for that, I began to realize the reason that I was giving really all through all my young adult life was out of duty, really. Because my parents had raised me up in the church, and every Sunday, even as a 12-year-old, 13-year-old, I would bring my little offering envelope, and I would check on there, you know, it would have places to check, did you read your Bible every day of the week, and, you know, did you read your Bible daily is what it would say, and I would go check, and God's going, you did not. But anyway, I'd check, right, did you pray, check, right, did you give your tithe, check, every Sunday I would bring my tithe, put a little quarter in there, my dollar, $2, what, my $5, you know, when I became like a senior in high school, you know, it kind of grew as I was going along, and I realized that really, moved into an adulthood, that I just kept doing that, because that's what you do, right? That's what you do as a follower of Christ. That's what you do as a good church person. You know, you give your tithe. And it was really out of a duty and a have-to kind of heart, instead of out of, I get to. And God really began to deal with me as I prepared for that, to share that testimony, and began to help me understand that, Monty, it's not out of duty. You ought to be compelled out of your love for me. You ought to be compelled out of what I've done for you. And he kind of just led me to this passage, which I've carried with me forever, in 1 John, that says this. John writes, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. And then he says, if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. And he just kind of dropped that into me, and I began to realize, wow, that's why I give. It's not out of duty. It's out of my love for him and for others. it's a way that I worship my God. It's a way that I express my love for Him and others through the act of giving. And so over the years, I've kind of studied more and more about this giving aspect of our lives. And 1 Corinthians 13:13 is a very familiar passage that says this, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." And as you study those three words, faith, hope, and love, what you find out is this, that the word faith is used 246 times in the Bible. The word hope is used about 185 times in the Bible. The word love is used over 700 times in the Bible. But the word give is used over 2,200 times. The Bible says more about generosity than faith, hope, and love put together. And as I discovered that, I thought, wow, that's kind of odd, right? And to be honest with you, I was a little kind of perplexed about that. Why is it that the Bible will talk more about generosity than faith and hope and love put together? It really didn't seem to make any sense to me. And so I began to go and study all the verses, and what I discovered is this, is that generosity is simply the practical expression of those three values. It is the way we express our faith, our hope, and our love. And you've heard me say this, many times. When I'm expressing generosity, I'm demonstrating radical love. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Let me say that again, since I've messed that all up. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Giving, generosity, is the heartbeat of love. You cannot love someone without being generous, because it's all about giving. Giving someone what they need, not necessarily what they deserve. That's love. And that's the way God loves us. He gives us what we need, not necessarily what we deserve. Thank goodness. And this is what I know about my Jesus. Jesus isn't greedy. Jesus is generous. I mean, just look at His life, His spirit, His love, His life, His hope, His healing. Jesus gave everything He has to everyone He met. You remember the argument by the disciples, James and John, over who was going to be the best and the greatest, and who's going to have the best seats in heaven? You remember that argument? They're going back and forth. No, I'm going to be. And even their mom gets involved in it. And it's kind of crazy. But in Mark 10, verse 45, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man," listen, guys, listen, quit arguing, because even the Son of Man, even me, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. He told Nicodemus, one of the smartest men of the day, he was asking him, what's this about being born again and everything? And Jesus gets to John 3:16, and He says, "Listen, Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, but whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." And then the woman at the well, you remember that? They were so thirsty, and Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give, right, will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him like a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And then it is at the meal, the last meal. And while they were eating, Jesus took the bread and He gave thanks and He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Jesus was a giver, not a taker. And as a parent myself, more than anything else, I wanted to teach my sons to learn generosity. I didn't want them to be stingy in life, because I realized there's two types of people in life, givers and takers, and I so wanted my boys to be givers, to give generously of their time, generously of their talent, to be generous with opportunities that God was going to bring into their lives, generous with their money, generous with their resources, generous with their praise and worship of our God, generous with affirmation. I wanted them to live, and I want them to live the generous life, not a self-centered, not a stingy, internal, it's all about me kind of life. And that's why I love The Rock so much. If you're new here at The Rock and you wonder why there's a joy here, or I'll tell you why. It's because the people you're sitting around are the most generous people I know. This is what we do well. We give generously with our lives. With our lives. You know, Kim and I find our greatest joy in serving other people. And we had such great examples from our dads. Our dads would give you the shirt off their backs if they thought it would help you. And they were givers. No strings attached. I watched Kim's dad and my dad do that over and over again. They would go and just help people and give people, not expecting anything in return. They were givers. And it really wasn't new to them. It wasn't something they just all of a sudden figured out. They knew it was the example of their Jesus. That Jesus lived with generosity. So they were going to live with generosity. I've shared with you before, one of Kim's teachings that she, you know, raised our boys in and has taught many of our students and really us too, because I've shared this before. She always says this: always leave it better than you found it. She says that to me more probably than anybody else, because I struggle with that. Always, Monty, always leave it better than you found it. I mean, with our boys, that applied to their rooms, to their toys, to the toilet seat, right? It didn't matter. You know, always leave it better than you found it. And I'll never forget, I was leaving a Gator game one time with my oldest son, I believe it was. We walked, he was little, you know, by this time, we walked into the bathroom on the way out, you know, trying to get out and get home, and you always go through the men's room. And so we're walking in there, and we're doing our business, and I look around, and Hunter's picking up napkins and stuff on the floor and putting them in the trash can. I'm going, wait a minute, that's not even healthy. What are you doing? Quit doing that. You know, who does that kind of stuff? You know, I said, Hunter, they pay people to do that. I mean, quit. You know, no. You know what Mom says, Dad? Always leave it better than you found it. I don't know if she meant here at the Gator Stadium, but they got it. And I always thought that was her teaching. And just like our dads, I finally realized that's not hers. That, you know, she learned that from her Jesus. That Jesus left the world in better shape than he found it. That's why I get so passionate about coming alongside you and coming alongside our ministry partners and, you know, Florida Baptist Children's Home and, you know, the Lighthouse and Idols Aside Ministries and, you know, Woman's Choice and just coming alongside of them and helping them and us helping each other to try to leave this world better than we found it. Because we know that's what Jesus wants. And that's what Jesus would do. And that's his call on our lives. In every area of our life, in every relationship, in every opportunity to give generously. To begin to ask God, oh God, give us a heart of generosity. And so how do we do that? How do we begin to have that kind of heart that gives generously? I just want to give you four ways. There's many, many ways that we do that, but just four to kind of help us understand it better this morning. First is to receive. Just to receive. To receive gratefully. If we're going to be givers of the grace and the love and the mercy of God, we've got to receive that. That's where it begins. To receive his grace. I love James 1:17. He says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Man, I'm so grateful for the free gift of grace in my life. It fires me up. It gets me so excited. I get so pumped that God, through his Son, it gives me his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. And I want to have a generous heart because my God sent his one and only Son here to earth and asked him to forsake it all to give his life, his dreams, his family, his passion, ultimately his body, in the hope that this guy right here, Monty, might receive him, might receive that grace, that gift. God said, do it just for him. And I'll never forget when God took all of my shame and guilt off of my life and changed me from a guy that it was all about me and my popularity and my success. And he began to humble me and point my desire toward him and gave me a purpose and a passion for him and his ways, his call on my life. And I'll be honest with you. Now, today, I think he could ask me for anything, and I would give it to him. I just think he could ask me for anything, and I would give it to him, because I am so pumped that he saved me. That he gave me his love and his grace so that I could be in relationship with him. Matthew 10:8 says, freely you have received, freely give. And I love it in the Message paraphrase. It says, you have been treated generously, so live generously. So listen, some of you in here this morning, you need to fall in love with the God that created you to be in relationship with him. Maybe for you, it's the very first time that you need to say, okay, I'm going to quit trying to control this life that I think is mine. And God, I'm just going to give it to you. I'm going to surrender my life to you and ask you to come in and receive your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, and ask you to be my Lord and be my Savior. Some of you in here need to do that today. For others of you, you need to fall in love again. You need to fall in love again with your Jesus and realize just what he has done for you. And allow that love and that grace and that mercy and that forgiveness to compel you to want to express your love to him through the way that you give your life away. You've just kind of been sitting back in that relationship and thought, I'm okay. You know, everything's good. I'm going to heaven. Listen, he's called us to more than that. He's called us to love radically and to pray courageously and to grow intentionally, to serve faithfully. He's called us to all that, to have this heart of generosity. It says, God, I need to fall in love again with you, to remember what you've done for me and to turn away from the junk of the world and turn back to you. If you ever wrestle with selfishness, if you ever struggle with greed, really I think it's probably for one reason, is that you haven't stopped to appreciate grace. Because here's what I know, grace breeds generosity. And so if you wrestle with that stuff, carve out some time. Just make some time to think and to remember the person that introduced you to the one whoever good and perfect gift comes from. Your Jesus coming down from the Father to his children, and receive that gratefully. The second word I put up here is to plan. To plan wisely. That's why every time I do marriage counseling, we get to the end and we talk about finances and stuff, and I give them the 10-10-80 rule. It's a good rule because it comes from God's Word. To give 10% to the body of Christ, and to save 10 and to live off 80. And you need to begin to plan that way and to plan wisely in that way. Kim and I, tithing has always been a part of our life, but what we love to do is to try every year to increase our tithe, to increase our giving. All right, I don't want to just take this from our heart, but as we were youngins, or, you know, 27, 28, 29, 30, we were learning what it meant to really give generously, to have a heart of generosity. One of our desires that one day that we would maybe give 50% of our income to God and His stuff. And we're not there yet, but we are moving that direction. We're planning for that. But even beyond money, you know, as a follower of Jesus, we don't have to necessarily figure out our priority or our purpose. It's really clear. Jesus told us in Matthew 28, He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." I mean, right after He rose from the dead and right before He ascended into heaven, that was His command. Jesus' last command should be my first priority, your first priority. To help people any way we can to fall in love with and follow Jesus Christ. And it starts with your family. Starts with your kids. And I wanted my children, I wanted my boys to be disciples that make disciples. And so we read the Bible together. We prayed together. We went on retreats and mission trips together. You know, the point is, discipleship doesn't happen by accident. Wherever we go, and whatever we are doing, we are to be making disciples who make disciples. I mean, that's what that building is all about over there. Just a place where we can begin to come alongside people and bring them with us and begin to help them become disciples so that they can begin to make disciples. And so listen, I know you're busy, and I'm not asking you to add anything to your schedule. All I'm asking, though, is from a perspective or standpoint for you to be intentional about seeing people and the places you go as opportunities to do ministry. We talked about it a little last week, opportunities to share, you know, the good news, to share our story, because you can be making disciples wherever you go. Wherever you go. And this is what I know, if you don't go and make disciples, the world is going to give you a mission to go and make a name for yourself, to go and make money. And I promise it will never be as satisfying as going and giving your life to make disciples. So as you go, in the career that God has placed you in the season of life that you're in, as you go, on your campus, in your dorm room, as you go, give generously with your life and allow God to use you to make disciples of people around you. I love what Max Lucado writes. He says this: before Jesus came along, the disciples were loading trucks, coaching soccer, and selling Slurpee drinks at the convenience store. Their collars were blue and their hands were callous, and there's no evidence that Jesus chose them because they were smarter or nicer than the guy next door. But what they had going for them was a willingness to take a step when Jesus said, "Follow me." And that's why I love this church, because so many of you live with generosity and are willing to step out and really follow Jesus. And you're trying to plan, okay, how can I do that best, you know, in the places that I go, the people that I see, the opportunities that I have to give to. The third word I put up there was simplify. Because this is what I know. More stuff equals more stress. And I struggle with this. My life don't go towards simplicity. It usually goes toward complexity. So I have to step back and say my value is not determined by my valuables. Jesus said it better in Luke 12:15. He said, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And so I have to really work on that and understand that. It'd be like this. This is the best illustration I could come up with. It'd be like you going to a Holiday Inn or to a Marriott or somewhere to stay for a few days or whatever, and you get in there and you walk into the room and you look around and you really don't like the furnishings, right? It just doesn't feel like home to you, and you get, and so you notice the Hobby Lobby before you came in, and you know, down the road or Home Depot. So you just go out there and you begin to buy furnishings, you know, like $200-$300 worth of furniture and stuff, like, you know, little lamps, little flowers, you know, and you creative people just, and you spend all that money and you set it in there and you go, yeah, now this feels good. You wouldn't do that, right? No, because it's just a temporary place that you are staying. You recognize that, right? Well, listen, in light of eternity, your house, your car, our clothes, the investments that we make are all temporary in the grand scheme of eternity that your soul occupies. It's just like a few seconds. Now, Jesus doesn't say, don't enjoy it. He says to enjoy it, to use it, to have fun. He says, but don't worship it. Don't worship it. And so in my life, sometimes I go to materialism. And if I'm not careful, it can become an idol. And this is what I've discovered, is that generosity is the antidote. It defeats materialism. And again, there's some things I want to teach my boys, but there's some other things that I'd rather not pass on to them. There are some things in our generation that I would just as soon not pass on, and one of them is materialism. And I don't know if you agree with this or not, but it seems like our culture is getting more and more materialistic, right? I mean, goodness gracious, we can buy anything. Boop, 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 boop. Yeah. I'm Prime, baby. I'm Amazon Prime. Next day, hey, it's there. Whoa! You know, and I don't know about you. Anybody struggle with that? eBay? Prime? I don't know why I did that, Danny. Amazon? God. I think God created all that. It's awesome. It's awesome. But if we're not careful, you know, materialism becomes an idol to us, right? And we begin to think, I got to have this, I got to have that, I got to have this. And the Bible teaches us that generosity defeats materialism. It's tough to keep our priorities and our values, I think, today, because the goal is for, you know, everybody's goal for us is to get more and more and more. And so materialism, me-ism, is all throughout our culture. And again, what's amazing to me is this, in this sea of selfishness that we live in, God put a little island of generosity called the Rock Church. And I want to encourage you in that way because it says a lot about your heart, that you're beginning to understand that in order to love more radically, in order to, you know, to worship Him more powerfully, and you know, you begin to have to ask God to develop this heart of generosity in you. It's interesting that Jesus in the Bible talked more about money, as I said, than He did about heaven or hell. And you know, I begin to think, why is that? And really because the number one thing, I think, is the number one thing that keeps us from God. Materialism and my desire to hold on to things and the thinking that life is all about things keeps me from getting to know God, and it strikes at the core of selfishness and even keeps other people from knowing God. And so how do we teach this next generation not to fall into that trap? And really the only antidote to materialism is giving. If materialism is getting, then the only way you can break that grip of materialism is giving. So every time you give, you become more like Christ. You become more generous. Every time you give, your heart grows bigger. Every time you give, you break the grip of materialism. You defeat it. Every time you give, you make a countercultural statement. You're actually doing something quite radical. And whenever you're generous, you're saying, I refuse to be sucked up into that false myth that life is all about acquiring things. And that you have to judge your life on how big your pile is at the end of life. And that's just not what it is about. Jesus says a man's life consists not in the abundance of things he possesses. Your value has nothing to do with your valuables. And your self-worth has nothing to do with your net worth. And your possessions have nothing to do with your purpose in life. And we learn to have this heart of generosity. Every time you give, there's this spiritual victory. The fourth word I wrote is to enjoy. Because this is what I know about giving generously. It's fun. It's really fun when you begin to give into the lives of other people. I mean, you can break it all the way down to as simple as when the children come and, you know, they're selling Girl Scout cookies. Some people hate that. I love that. You know, they come up to you with all that stuff, you know, and say, hey, can you, Mr. Monty, can you, you know, and you go, sure, I can, you know, and you sign up there, you know, if I'll buy 15 boxes of cookies or whatever, you know. And when you put your name on that, boy, and you kind of say, there you go, oh, okay, bring in those cookies. When you get, when they turn around, they're going, yes, yes, yes. And I love that. There should be a joy in our giving. There should be a joy in giving generously. Acts 20 says, and everything I did, Paul's saying this, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that word blessed is the Greek word makarios, and it means, really, it just means giddy, happy, happier, passionate about it. Gumption filled, right? God puts that in your emotional DNA. The Message paraphrases it this way. It says, you'll no likely go wrong here if you keep remembering that our master said, you're far happier giving than getting. Winston Churchill said, we make a living with what we get, and we make a life with what we give. Become generous. And just see if God doesn't put a little joy in your heart. And then the final thing, number five, that I just kind of really wrote here is, really it's for Jesus. To have this heart of generosity, to give generously, really it's all for Jesus. Again, he's not greedy, right? He's generous. He didn't reluctantly give his life away. He joyfully gave his life and his love away. And he calls us to do the same. To live and to give generously. Generosity is powerful. You can look around our city and see that it has made a difference in this city. It's made a difference in our world. Generosity creates family. It builds community. It expresses the love of God. It changes me. It develops my love. It can impact someone's eternity because God loves people. And so being generous is not out of obligation. Again, it's not out of duty. That's what Young Money did. But instead, it's out of love. And it costs something. But we live by faith and not by sight. And so we just follow Jesus. So I love Matthew 25, says this. Jesus says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And then Jesus will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. It's all about Jesus. And so every time we go out into this community and we serve, every Eagle Rock trip we take and we get to serve the children and the special friends, every mission trip that we go out of this world into DR, to Guatemala, you know, every point of passion that we step into and we begin to help serve and come alongside of them, wherever people are in need, God is calling us to live with generosity and radically share his love as if it were serving him. As if we were doing it for Jesus himself. And that's not easy. And it costs something sometimes, but that's what he calls us to. To have this heart of generosity, to give generously with our life in every area of our life. And that's what I want to do. And that's what I want to come alongside of you and for us to do that together. Because this is what I know, and I shared this image with the celebration of life that we had yesterday here. And I just have this image of the day that I'm going to get to see my Jesus face to face. You ever thought about that? And so let me just kind of give you, and really, this isn't theologically sound, right? If you don't walk out and go, well, that ain't in the Bible. Hey, it's my story. It's my picture, all right? My picture. I just can just imagine myself stepping into heaven and waiting in the waiting room, whatever that is, and over the loudspeaker, it goes, all righty, Monty Davis, it's time for you to meet Jesus, right? Whatever. Right, it's my story. And so I'm sitting there, I'm going, yeah, it's me, it's my time, right? And I walk out of that room, and I turn the corner, and I look up, and there he is, sitting on his throne. And I'm like, wow, my goodness, and I begin to step toward him, and he stands up and begins to step toward me. And I'm going to, and the first thing I want to say, I just want to fall down and begin to thank him, go, God, and Jesus says, no, stop. And I go, no, you don't know Jesus. I've been waiting for... Monty, would you... Let me speak first for once. Right? He says, I've been wanting to tell you something for a long time. You did it. You did it. You lived your life for me. Monty, I gave you these dreams, you know, I gave you, this beautiful wife, I gave you this unbelievable family, unbelievable church, I gave you such great good looks. Amen, it's my story. It's my vision. And you did it. You lived your life for me. You did something with that stuff. That was my hope. Now, don't get me wrong, Monty. It was my hope that you would enjoy it, right? It was my hope that you would enjoy it, and you did. But also, I wanted you to use him, to use all my blessings, to get as many people as you could to heaven. He says, so now I have something for you. And he says, here's your reward. You realize we're going to get a reward when we get to heaven? Revelations 22:12 says, look, Jesus, look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give it to each person according to what they have done. That word reward is a Greek word, metistoshe. And you know what it means? He wants to pay you back. He wants to pay me back. And I want to say, no, Jesus. And he says, no, listen. Thanks. Thanks for doing your part. Thanks for doing your part. The Bible says it like this. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. Now I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Ooh, easy. All right? And then I love this. He says, come and share. Come and share in your master's happiness. And that's what I'm living my life. And that's why I want to have a heart of generosity and to give generously. Because one day you're going to stand before your Jesus and you're going to have your own story, right? And I so want to come alongside of you and help you prepare and to be ready so that you can hear, and that we can hear Well done, good and faithful servant. It's really what keeps me going every day. Just thinking about that encounter with my Jesus. It's why we do what we do. Listen, it's the power of generosity. It's so powerful. Again, it will make a difference in our city and in our world. It will change us, and it will allow God to begin to change others. I began with this passage, so let me end with it. 1 John 3 says, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us, so we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's show the truth. Let's show it by our actions. Give generously, because we are called to make a difference. And so when I give to God, guess where my heart goes? It goes toward God. It draws me closer to Him. It's an act of my worship. And the goal of generosity with our time and our talent and our money is for Him to build a heart in us and to build a relationship with us. Generosity is this gateway to intimacy with our God. It's one of the ways God connects our heart with His heart. And in our relationship, He helps focus us on giving away those values that last forever: faith, hope, and love. As we develop this heart of generosity, as we give generously, He begins to give us opportunity to live out those six values that we've talked about these last few weeks. There's power in giving generously. As we begin to invest in internal things instead of the here and now, God can begin to use us to live with generosity by receiving, by planning, and living simply and giving joyfully, all for Jesus. And I promise you, if we do that, if we are that kind of people, if we have that kind of heart, we will leave this city, this community, this state, our nation, and the world. We'll leave it better than we found it. We will. Pray with me, please. Father, I thank you. Thank you for the love that you have for us, God. That God, your plan was to create us to be in a relationship with you. And because of our sin, God, we sometimes get separated. We get separated from you, God. And your plan was to send your Son, Jesus, to die on a cross and to pay for our sins. Pay for my sin. And then arise again on that third day so that there could be defeat over the enemy of death. And so God, I just thank you for that grace, for that mercy, for that sacrifice. And God, that kind of love compels me. And I pray that it compels all of us here in this room, God, to want to give our lives away. To live in a way that makes a difference in our families, in our marriages, with our children, in our workplace, on school campuses, in this city, in this community, in our world. So listen, if you're here this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here and you feel God's Spirit pulling at you and tugging at your heart and your soul, and you've never accepted and received the grace of your God, you've never said yes to Jesus and invited Him in to be your Lord and Savior and just received His forgiveness, and if you've never done that, He wants you to do that now. He's calling you to be in relationship with Him. And so if that's you, right where you sit, just say yes to Him. Invite Him to come in, to forgive you, to be your Lord, to be your Savior, to make you a child of His, and allow Him to begin to change you and transform you. For most of us here in this room today, we know Him in that personal way, and He's our Savior, and we would say that, but maybe He's not the Lord of your life. Maybe you haven't surrendered everything to Him. And so this morning, your prayer is that He would begin to create in you a heart of generosity. That you would turn your life back to Him and fall in love with Him again. Just remembering how much He loved you and loves you. And right now, you would begin to ask Him to help you begin to develop a radical love. To be in a relationship with Him that prays courageously big prayers. To want to grow intentionally every day of your life. To begin to look for opportunities to serve Him faithfully in your families and at your workplace and in this community. To not be ashamed to want to worship Him powerfully. And to give you the courage to witness boldly wherever you go. God, give us a heart of generosity so that we can be used by You to make a difference for Your kingdom, for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray.